I am thankful for the opportunity to be with you this evening to talk about Jesus, our Lord, the Good Shepherd. My mind immediately went through two different places. Number one, I thought about Psalm 23. And that psalm that David wrote about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think about David and his occupation as a shepherd who knew a little bit about shepherding. And then also thinking about John chapter 10 and Jesus himself claiming, I am the good shepherd. I invite you to be with me in John chapter 10. This will be the main text of our lesson this evening. I know that Mark Stinnett has done a lesson already on the door, and I'm not going to go too far in depth of that aspect. I'm sure he covered that well. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus, the text is continuing a statement. It goes back from chapter 9, in which Jesus deals with the man born blind and the Pharisees, as well as that, in that context. The Pharisees did not like the fact that Jesus healed that man born blind. In fact, at one point, they answered to that man and said, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. That's from chapter 9, verse 34. And of course, Jesus, he deals with the man born blind and ends up being, as I titled the section in verses 35 through 39 in chapter 9, from blindness to sight. Because not only was this man able to see physically, but he was able to see spiritually of who Jesus was. And of course, at the end of chapter 9, the Pharisees, who heard these things, said, are we blind too? And so Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. Of course, the Pharisees were self-righteous. They thought that they were holier than everybody else. And we can go a whole study on the Pharisees, but that's not the task tonight. What I'm doing is I'm setting the setting for chapter 10, because this is a continuation of chapter 9, and what Jesus is discussing now, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. I wonder who he's describing here. I believe he's describing the Pharisees from the previous chapter. The Pharisees are trying to enter God through a different way than Jesus. Jesus would describe in a couple chapters later, in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, the Pharisees could not accept Jesus as the Son of God. They did not like that. And he ultimately was delivered over to being crucified at the end of his ministry. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. What I see here in this verse in chapter 10 is that the shepherd knows very well, which means he has a relationship with the sheep. He knows them. He knows those that are his. He knows how many he has. Therefore, he would know that if one were missing, he wouldn't be caught by surprise. He would know, hey, I'm missing a sheep. There's supposed to be this many out there, and there's one not here. And perhaps he would be concerned about that sheep that had gone astray. But it says, when he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Here's another thing we see in this chapter of Jesus the Good Shepherd, is that not only does the shepherd know his sheep, but the sheep also know the shepherd. So we have to ask ourselves the question, do I know the shepherd? How well do I know the shepherd? Do I have this relationship with the Good Shepherd? That's a question that we all need to answer. And I hope the answer to that is yes. Yes, I know Jesus. And in fact, I want to know more. I want to continue to know more every day as I study the Word of God that tells me about Jesus, this Good Shepherd. And the sheep that hears the voice of the shepherd, verse 5 says, a stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him. Why? Because they do not know the voice of strangers. In other words, they are able to recognize one who is not the shepherd. If we know the shepherd, the good shepherd, who Jesus will later describe in this chapter, that he is the good shepherd, then we are able to know the ones that are not, and those that would try to seek to steal and to destroy us. And so it says in verse 6, this parable or figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So now Jesus is going again to explain this. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think that fits right with that. I'm the door. I'm the entrance. You can only enter the sheepfold through the door, and that door is through Jesus. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The sheep doesn't hear the false teachers, the false shepherds, the wolves in shepherd's clothing. They follow after the true shepherd, the one who leads them to greener pastures, and that is to abundant life. And he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. There's your conditional statement. If you want salvation, there's only one entrance. And his name is Jesus Christ. Suppose someone broke in your window. What would you consider that person to be? Obviously a robber. Someone up to no good. I guess, of course, there's always the minute chance that it could be a relative that, or yourself, it could be you breaking your own window because you locked the keys in the house. I guess that's always possible, too. But we're talking about if you're home and someone else breaks into your home, they're a robber. This is like the picture that we give here of someone trying to reach the Father without going through Jesus. It won't work. You're going to be caught. There's only one entrance. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the door. And it says, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Do we want to be saved? I would hope the answer to that question is yes. Yes, I want to be saved. I want to be part of Jesus' sheepfold. His church, his body, his family. And notice this, not only do you have salvation, but notice what else he says. And will go in and out and find pasture. Parallel that with what the psalmist said in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Literally, in the Hebrew, it means I lack nothing. I do not lack anything. Reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 6. When Jesus gave the illustration of look at the sparrows, look at the grass. If God is able to take care of those, being us made in His image, then can't we conclude that God will take care of us? If we're following the Good Shepherd, we won't have lacking of anything, especially spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings are found where? In Christ. How do you get those blessings? Through the door, Christ, into the body of Christ. And in that same psalm, the psalmist said in Psalm 23 about the pastures, he leads me beside still waters. And you can go on and on and on. in the Psalm 23. It's almost a parallel right with this. But notice how Jesus describes again the thief. The thief comes for what purpose? And that purpose is only to steal and kill and destroy. Those that would lead us astray does not have our good in their mind. Ultimately, what they want is our destruction. And ultimately, the one behind that is Satan. Satan wants to destroy the sheepfold. Isn't it important for us as the sheep of Jesus Christ or the Good Shepherd to have a deep, intimate relationship with Him and to be drawn near to Him? Because what happens if a sheep gets caught lagging behind or wandering off? It's easy for the predator to kill the sheep, that wandering sheep. And so we need to have that relationship with Jesus that we're following after Him and we're sticking close to Him. Doesn't James tell us to draw near to God and He'll draw near to you? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The closer we are to God, the more easier it is to resist the devil. The further from God, the easier it is for the devil to get us. So we need to be constantly trying to be as close to God as we can. But notice the opposite of the thief, as described here. I come, that they may have life. But Jesus doesn't even stop there. Not only that they may have life, but that they may have it abundantly. Abundant life. Eternal life. Picture, if you will, the idea of eternity. Have you ever thought about eternity? How long is eternity? It doesn't end. I know us, we live right now. We don't know what it's like to live eternally. We see it in Scripture. But one day, for those that are in the sheepfold of the Good Shepherd, are going to experience eternal life. That's what the Good Shepherd is able to do for us, is provide eternal life. I do not want anything else in this world but one thing. And actually, it's not in this world. It's out of this world. It's abundant life. You can take away anything else, but all I want is abundant eternal life. Because everything else is going to perish away. The things of this world is temporary. The things of heaven are eternal. I want to be part of Jesus' sheep and following the Good Shepherd. And we don't have to wonder who the Good Shepherd is. Jesus comes out and says it in verse 11 here. I am the Good Shepherd. What makes the shepherd good? Number one, he's deity. Number two, notice the latter half of the verse. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd does whatever it takes for the benefit of the sheep, even if that meant sacrificing his own life. That's a selfless Savior. That's a loving Savior who gave his life as a ransom for many. Gave his life for us. That's the good shepherd that we serve. That's the extent that the shepherd loves us. That he was willing to give his life up. I wonder how many of those Pharisees that Jesus dealt with in the previous chapter and as he's discussing this would do that. I don't think a single one would. Notice what Jesus says next. This is why I know that more than likely the Pharisees, and I can almost tell you for a fact that the Pharisees wouldn't have done what Jesus would have done. Notice verse 12 here. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. Do you remember when Jesus is being captured as he's being betrayed by Judas? What happens to the disciples? They flee, don't they? Of course, Peter ends up following along, but then he ends up walking out weeping bitterly after denying him three times. There's a song that we sing. It's called, I'll Be a Friend of Jesus. They tried my Lord and Master with no one to defend. And I read scriptures that talk about the Good Shepherd, how he was reviled and yet he opened not his mouth. But then at times when he needed to answer, he spoke. And what he spoke was true. And yet, he at any time, he could have said, stop it. But if he did, he would have failed his Father. Because he knew the purpose of why he was sent to this world. He came for the purpose of dying, so that we might have abundant life. How great a Savior. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wonders and his love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, gave his life for me. I mean, that's exactly what he says. The Good Shepherd lays down his life. I often wondered, did the Pharisees pick up on that and the Sanhedrin as they put him through that trial? That he had said over and over again, I am going to die, I'm going to be delivered, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again the third day. And yet, they still had him put to death. And the scripture tells us that the reason why he was handed over is for envy. Doesn't the Proverbs say envy is the rottenness of the bones? But why was Jesus able, as the Good Shepherd, to go through this, to lay down his life? Because of how much he loves the sheep. He was willing to die. But if the sheep is left without a shepherd, Jesus says in verse 12, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. Because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Imagine, if you will, something that you own very, and it holds a lot of sentimental value. It's yours. You own it. And someone was to steal that from you. That would hurt, wouldn't it? It may not affect me as much as it would affect you. Yes, I'd be sorry. I wouldn't be happy, of course, that was taken away from you. But it would hold a more weight to you because that was yours. The hired hand or someone that's standing on the side that doesn't have much to do with that person, he's not as attached to that the owner would be. Jesus, being the owner of the sheep, laid down his life for it. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians 5? He gave himself for her, his bride. Then he says again in verse 14, again, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Again, there's that deep relationship, knowing the good shepherd. You see, it's not just about knowing about Jesus or the Good Shepherd. It's knowing the Good Shepherd. That means I have a relationship with him. He's not just someone I know that I happen to have an acquaintance with. He's someone I know to the fullest extent possible and continuing to know and to continue to develop that relationship. The shepherd knows the sheep knows the shepherd. And Jesus explains how far that relationship goes when he describes it in verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's how Jesus describes the relationship that should be with the shepherd and the sheep. Jesus and the sheep. Jesus gave himself for her. Didn't he tell us, if anyone comes that wants to come after me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? That means I am devoting my whole life to the Good Shepherd. I'm devoting my entire being to the Good Shepherd. I am yours. I belong to you. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19? Our temple is, our body is a temple of the Spirit. We're not our own. We're bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Jesus. He's my shepherd. I am glad, and I hope you are, that Jesus is our shepherd. I don't worry about anybody else being my shepherd. Jesus is not going to lead me down a path I shouldn't go. He's not going to lead me to a barren land. He's not going to lead me the wrong way. If I'm following Jesus, I'll never have to hear recalculating, turn around, make a U-turn, can't connect. You follow Jesus, and you'll go home, eternally in heaven. Where he leads, I'll follow. Where the shepherd goes, I follow. That's the way the sheep should be with the shepherd. Follows the sheep, follow the shepherd. Don't follow the wolf. Don't follow the one that's dressed like a shepherd, like a sheep. It's really a wolf. How can you? Here's another point. I don't know if I mentioned this earlier, but the way you identify the false shepherd or the wolf in sheep's clothing is, as Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, you shall know them by their fruit. You know them by the things they say and how they live. And if you have it, if you have this relationship as Jesus has described, that he's described as, he and the Father are one. There is no division between in the Godhead. They're all one. They're in unity. And that should be the same way with us. We're in unity with God. And again, over and over again, how many times through this? Here's something I have a challenge for you when you go home tonight or sometime this week. I want you to underline or perhaps highlight how many times he says in this chapter, I lay down my life. More than once. He says, I lay down my life. I give my life. I lay down my life. None of those Pharisees would be willing to do that. The Pharisees would be like the hired hand at the first sign of trouble. They'd be gone. But in truth, the truth of the matter is, there's only one that could have gave his life as a perfect sacrifice, and that's Jesus. Because he had no sin. He was God in the flesh. And he died for every one of us. But he didn't stay in that grave. He rose again so that we could rise again. Amazing shepherd. And then he says in verse 16, and I have other sheep which are not from this fold. I believe he's talking about the Gentiles here. I must bring them also. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ and God planned that in one body that both Jew and Gentile would be in one? God is so wise in how he developed this plan. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. Unity. We need to know our shepherd. I know I'm saying that more than once, but that is so true, and that's something that needs to be heard throughout the church in the world. We need to know our shepherd. Not just know facts about him, but to know him. And then notice this, For this reason the Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down, here it is again, I lay down my life so that I may take it again. I can't remember all the different verses, but did you know that every member of the Godhead was a part of Jesus' resurrection? Here Jesus said, I will take it up again. There's other place that says the Father raised him up. And then in Romans 8, it talks about the Spirit who raised him up. All three members of the Godhead involved in that. I found that amazing. But nonetheless, it says, he says, so that I may take it again, I'm going to rise again. Over and over, he'd already said to the disciples, I've got to die. I've got to be crucified. But that's not the end. He didn't stop there. He said, I will rise again on the third day. How often have you read the gospel accounts and when you come to the point where Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and you're baffled at, wait a minute, did he tell y'all over and over again that he was going to rise again? And yet they're baffled at, oh, let's go back fishing. It's over. The Lord's gone. He's coming back. And he came back. And of course, when he showed himself and they finally believed it, to the point of they end up preaching it, which also shows us that we have to develop in our faith as well. We have to grow. You know what Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Peter had to grow. But thank God that Peter finally got it. And the others as well, too. But notice verse 18 now. No one takes it away from me. How many times have you read that verse? No one takes it away from me. Which tells me that if Jesus wanted to, he could have stopped the whole proceeding. But he didn't, because he knew his mission. He knew the greater purpose anyway. He said it in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How? By giving his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. The reality is it's not one of those soldiers. If God had wanted to, could have laid one hand on Jesus. But God remembers his promise. Why was it allowed to happen? L-O-V-E. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who is described as the good shepherd. The shepherd that is willing to go to every extent possible, including laying down his own life. That's a shepherd worth following. One that's going to give it his all, the one that gave his life for me, and the one that's always led me the right way, and will continue to lead me the right way. No wonder why the shepherd in Psalm 23 could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." I like to read that, emphasizing each one of those words. The Lord is my shepherd. 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 I like doing it that way. It helps me in my mind to think about each one of the words. He's my shepherd. I don't lack anything. If I'm following the Good Shepherd, I'll never have to wonder, where are we going? Because I know where we're going. John 14, he said, if I go, I will come again, and I will bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hang on to that promise. Jesus didn't lie to us. Trust the Good Shepherd. There are a lot of those that pretend to be sheep and shepherds in this world that really are ravenous wolves. I find it interesting as we think about the shepherd and the sheep relationship that my mind also goes to Acts chapter 20 and Paul's discussion with the elders. And when he tells the elders, take heed to yourself and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed or shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then immediately after, he warns the elders that there are going to be some that's going to be ravenous wolves. And even says to the point, some even among you. And then he tells, even in that same context, I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears. We need to know the Good Shepherd. So that way we're not subtly taken by the false shepherds of this world. Because they don't have eternal life. They're like broken cisterns. Like a broken water bottle that has a big hole at the bottom and it holds no water. That bottle may from a distance look promising, but when you get to it and you open it up and you see that hole, there's no water there. It's like in the middle of a drought, you see this little cloud coming up. And here comes the cloud. Oh, there's some rain coming. And it passes over without raining a drop. That's what the false shepherds of the world want to have us to think. That they have something worth to offer, but in the end they have nothing but death and destruction. The Good Shepherd has life, and life abundantly. We need to know the Good Shepherd. Our shepherd is good. And we have to remember why he's saying this. In the middle of the Pharisees, who could not stand it that a man born blind was healed by Jesus. And, of course, there goes this whole almost courtroom scene of investigating him and then asking about his parents. And then goes back to him. And then I call it almost a humorous point, but the man born blind says to the Pharisees, do you not want to become his disciples too, do you? Interesting how that man born blind knew how to deal with the Pharisees, and yet he only had one encounter with Jesus, as far as we know in the text. The man born blind was able to reason and understand it. Look, I've been born blind, and all I know is he healed me. What else do you want me to say? And then he finally, as we mentioned, the latter part of that last chapter, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus asked that man born blind. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And the very next thing that man born blind says, or the man formerly born blind, I should say that, because he's no longer blind now. Lord, I believe. The shepherd. Explaining to these hard-hearted Pharisees with thick heads that were so full of self that they couldn't see the benefit of that man being healed and seeing the Lord. When the whole entire time the Pharisees should have noticed the shepherd that was talking to them. The shepherd that was bringing eternal life. The shepherd which their own law pointed to, and yet they couldn't see it. They were just like Pilate who said, what is truth, when truth was staring them right in the face. And yet Jesus does, think about that today. Jesus stands offering eternal life and man rejecting day after day. And for what? Temporary pleasure? Things that's going to burn up? Things that don't matter? Why not come to the Good Shepherd who wants to offer you more than you could ever ask for? I'm not talking about riches as far as this world is concerned. I'm talking about spiritual riches. Study the book of Ephesians. in the blessings that are in Christ. All of them is found where? Only in one place. In Christ. That which the world can't take. That which will not pass away. That which is for eternal life. The Good Shepherd. And you would think, after Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd, and how the sheep know the shepherd, and how the shepherd knows his sheep, verse 19 says, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. I often stop right there and wonder, how? You can't get much plainer to what Jesus said. But when you're spiritually blinded because of your own selfishness and your envy, you can't see the truth. But if you're willing, like that lamp, that man born blind, to have your eyes opened and willing to see the truth that's standing right before you and weigh the evidence and say, the evidence is overwhelming. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the one. Too much evidence. Too much evidence. I did want to conclude by going back to the psalmist. I know I've alluded to it throughout this lesson, but the Psalm 23. I love it from the New King James Translation. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Peaceful. There is peace with God. Through Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. There's no leader like the Savior. For His name's sake, literally for His reputation's sake. God's name. For His name's sake. Paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. One translation I consulted said, even though I walk through life's darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why is the one who is walking after the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who ultimately is the picture of the shepherd in Psalm 23, why is he able to say that even if I'm walking through the life's darkest valley, or even the valley of the shadow of death, why is he able to say, I don't fear anything? I have nothing to fear as far as evil is concerned, or this world is concerned, because of him knowing the Good Shepherd. Him knowing that the Lord is my shepherd. Reminds us of what Paul told Timothy, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. We have no need to be afraid of this world or of Satan, because we follow the Good Shepherd. And he's going to be with us. For you are with me. You have been, you are, you will continue to be with me. Your rod of correction, rod of discipline, and your staff, shepherd's crook, they comfort me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the God of all comfort. And then Paul describes that the same comfort that we are comforted, we should take that and comfort others. Life can be dark. There are valleys that sometimes we have to walk through. Perhaps a loss of a spouse. That's a dark valley, isn't it? Loss of a parent. Loss of a grandparent. You name it. Sometimes that can be very hard. What's so comforting is what we read in the Scripture. It says, "You are with me." Even in life's darkest valleys, the shepherd is right there with you. And that's comforting. That while I am sitting there, in that day that I remember the day that we laid my mom to rest, as far as her physical body was concerned. That was a hard day. But I knew sitting on that pew, and even to this day, I have comfort in the fact of knowing I serve a risen Savior who understands my heartaches, who understands what I'm going through, who understands what it's like to lose, who understands what it's like to grieve. Hebrews 4:14-16. I serve a Savior who gave Himself for me. What did I do to ever deserve that? The answer is nothing. I didn't earn him coming to save me. I didn't go do something great and the Lord said, "Well, good job, you did that. I'm going to come save you." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? For God so loved the world. Love. And when I see that love, I see that love of the great shepherd who is offering abundant life. I can walk through anything in this world. I know why the apostles could walk in the face of death. Because they knew my Savior is alive. And if we have to die for it, we're going to die for it. Because that is what I want. If Jesus is willing to risk His life, not only risk it, but to give it, are we willing to give ours? It doesn't mean that we should just go find someone and become a martyr. But in a dual perspective of I submit wholly myself to Him. I am His servant. He is my Lord. He's not just my teacher. He's not just my Savior. He is both Lord and Christ. He owns me. I am mine no more, as we've seen. I've been bought with His blood. I am mine no more. Now notice verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 23. You, the Lord, God, you, Jesus, prepare a table before me. And doesn't this baffle you sometimes? In the presence of my enemies? Within sight of my enemies? Again, another picture of having no fear. Because God provides even in the midst of a troubling time. Providence, God provides. And in the fact of knowing that it doesn't matter what man does to me, because eternity is long and it's unending. And I would rather lose my life here than to save my life here and lose it eternally. That's what Jesus said. He who seeks to save his life shall lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Anointing oil was talking about David as a king. And think about that refreshing oil that would run down. Also, I think Aaron was also involved in that too. Then notice this too. My cup runs over. He gives me what I need, and then some. He gives me what I need and then some. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. How long is that? Forever. Never ending. Talk about mind-boggling. I can't fully understand what eternity is, but I know it exists. I'm looking forward to that. Last thing I'll leave you with is within verse 6, New King James says, follow. Literally, it means pursue, chase. God's goodness and mercy will pursue you, chase you all the days of my life. Rather than the enemies chasing you, you have this picture of God and His goodness chasing you. Wow. The Good Shepherd. What a Good Shepherd we have. And we know when we're led by the Good Shepherd, we'll make it home. You won't need a GPS as far as the earth is concerned. But you do need the GPS, God's positioning system. And here it is. You want to enter through Jesus? He's given us His Word. And within His Word, He has given us precious promises. And one of those promises, as we've just studied tonight, is abundant life. I pray that we all hold on to that. On the good days and on the toughest days. Let us pray together. God, our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for Jesus being the Good Shepherd. And Him giving His life for us. And Him leading us to abundant life. Help us to follow You. Help us to follow the Shepherd all the way through the end. That we may find abundant life and have it abundantly. We look forward to that day that You come back. And we get to actually experience in all abundance eternity. We'll get to see that what it means to have abundant life. We thank You for the way that You have worded it throughout the Psalms and also here in John 10. That we know that if we follow You, we know that we're on the right path. May we draw near to You as You draw near to us. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name.